This morning, the scripture is found in John 1, 43 through 51, in your Pew Bible on page 923. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite, in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man."
Thank you, Paige, and thank you, choir. The famous line from Hamlet goes, "I don't want to be bacon as your bacon." Well, that's a different Hamlet. That was in Animaniacs with Hamlet the little pig. But in Shakespeare's Hamlet, "to be or not to be." That is the question. Well, today's scripture, apologies to Shakespeare, could be stated simply as "to see or not to see." That's a bigger question. To see or not to see. Many persons refuse to believe in Christ. Many people refuse to believe in God. Many refuse to have faith. Why? Because they say, "I cannot see." While others do not have to see everything in order to believe, in order to truly have faith. It depends, I guess, in part on the authority of the one who is speaking to them. It depends in part on their feelings. Sometimes it depends on their experience. Experience with other folks. Experience with other believers. Or experience other than sight. The question that also arises from our passage today and in our thoughts is whether or not faith based totally on sight is really short-sighted faith, especially when it comes to the long term. I know, shock you when I do an aside here, but I was reminded the other day about a visitor that was in Greenville this past weekend at Bilo Center, and then I was reminded again this morning when Helen said that she worked the Bilo Center last night, and Benny Hinn was there. But the other day, Mary and I were driving through Greenville. And now, don't get me wrong, I think God can heal folks. I don't think God always works through some folks as others think. But we were driving through Greenville, and we got to the traffic light at church, and never can remember. I just know how to get to the Hyatt, where it crosses where the old auditorium used to be, right there. And the officers, it was late in the evening, so all these people, Mary said, "What's going on at the Bilo Center?" And then about the time we pulled up there, I said, "You know, it might be," because I saw a guy crossing the road, one of the officers was there, crossing the road with a cane. I said, "It might be," and she said, "Benny Hinn." I said, "Yes." The guy started with a cane like this. He looked like he was in his late 40s with a cane like this. Got about a third of the way across. The officer was helping him, holding up traffic. And the officer said something to him, and the guy turned around and thanked him, and then went, I promise you. He ran the rest of the way across the street and then started with his cane again. Some people think that if they see, that means they can have true faith. Even though sometimes you wonder where that faith is placed. In our story, Jesus has moved from the Judean area where John was baptizing and moved north toward Galilee, which literally means circle of the Gentiles. We often think Galilee was a place where Jesus had a lot of family and friends, and while he may have had a lot of family and friends, the city of Galilee actually contained more Gentiles than it did Jews. Galilee was on the upper edge of what was known as Jewish Palestine. At that time, he finds a Jew from Bethsaida with a rather Greek-sounding name, Philip. Philip had been raised as a Jew, but from a Hellenistic or Greek perspective. And there was some difference, actually. There were some major differences in how Hellenistic Jews and Jews who were raised from a strictly Hebrew tradition viewed a number of things. Not least among them, the Scriptures. But here Jesus comes across Philip, a Hellenistic Jew from Bethsaida. And even though the synoptics only list Philip as one of the disciples, in John he figures a little more prominently. Because it is Philip that runs immediately to get someone and to tell them, we have found the Messiah. If you go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, you find Philip's name listed simply among the list of disciples, and that's it. But here in the Gospel of John, he plays a much more important role. Philip's call is very simple, but then he does something with it. Notice, Jesus doesn't go into a long discourse about who he is or why Philip should come. The text says, Jesus saw Philip from Bethsaida and says, follow me. And immediately, Philip gets up and begins walking with Jesus. That is the core of any call that Jesus makes. That is the core of any call Jesus makes. A core call to commitment. A core call to commitment. Because that's exactly what Philip did when he got up. The call is not just to come and get dunk sprinkled, poured on, and sit in a pew. The call is to be committed to following Christ. Not just on Sunday morning, although that's a part of it, but each and every day as we live our lives at school, at work, out on the playground, even when we're standing in the Wally World, eighth in line, and they've only got 3 checkouts open and 50 people in every line. That's one that tries my patience. But here, Philip showed this commitment, a discipleship of relation. A discipleship of relation. Not just of intellect or emotion, but of relations. And the text says that Philip immediately then went and found Nathanael. Now, Philip was not given an idea to ponder, a mood to experience, or a task to complete. Jesus offered to Philip a person to love and obey. That is God in Christ. In place of the law in the sacred Scripture, in place of rituals in the holy temple, Jesus dared to identify himself as the source of all guidance to God. And Philip responded to that call to follow Him. But the relational sense doesn't just call one out of the world. Notice this relationship demands a call that sends us into the world. Into the world. And why do we go into the world? So that we might tell others. We might be witnesses for God and God's grace in this person, Jesus of Nazareth. And Philip did that. The text says he goes and finds Nathanael. And we're introduced to Nathanael, who is also called Bartholomew in other texts. We're introduced to Nathanael because of Philip's commitment not just to follow Jesus, but to go out and to tell someone about Jesus. And when he does, we find another type of experience in finding Jesus, or better yet, in this case, in being found by Jesus. Earlier, John's disciples were unsure about who Jesus was. If you go earlier in the text and John says, "This is the one on whom I saw the Spirit light. Behold, the Lamb of God. Now you must follow Him." And they go, and notice if you go back and look earlier in John chapter 1, they go to follow Jesus and they say, "Rabbi, teacher." They were still unsure. They had had a different experience. Peter had a different experience. Philip simply obeys a command and goes to Nathanael and says, "We have found the one of whom Moses wrote, the one of whom all the prophets spoke. We have found the Messiah." He was convinced. Convinced, and went immediately to tell. And then we get a different kind of view from Nathanael. Philip's was, "I'm up. Let's go." Nathanael says, "I'm not too sure about that." Philip says, "No, but we found him. The one who Moses wrote about in the law, about whom the prophets spoke." In other words, the one who is the fulfillment of everything the prophetic expectations stated. Not just a few. Philip says Jesus is the fulfillment of everything we have expected and everything for which we have hoped. And he says he's Jesus of Nazareth. "You've got to be kidding me," Nathanael said. "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And for Nathanael, that was a rhetorical question that did not need an answer because he already had the answer. No. No. He could not think of good coming from such a place. In part because of his experience. His experience in Nazareth and his experience outside of Nazareth. Also because of the reputation of Nazareth. For you see, Nazareth had this reputation. It was just a small little hick town somewhere out on the edge of the sticks. Maybe the river ran through it and split it in two. And people on one side of the river kind of looked down on people on the other side of the river, and they looked down on people on the other side of the river. How come y'all are laughing? Because you could hear the same question today if Jesus came and somebody came to Piedmont and said, or came outside of Piedmont and said, "We've just found him, and he's so-and-so from Piedmont." And it's, "You got to be kidding me. Piedmont?" But Philip would not take that for an answer. Philip was so committed to Christ, he shows us how to react. When someone says to us, "Oh, that's just a bunch of bull." Or, "You Christians, you sure bought it hook, line, and sinker, didn't you?" Philip shows us how to react. He didn't back off timidly, as sometimes we will do. Or sometimes we won't even approach or answer because we're timid. We're afraid someone will raise a question we can't answer, or will laugh at us. One of the ways that we overcome that is by continuing to study and to gather together, to share and to learn. And Philip didn't smack Nathanael. He didn't yank out his big King David Bible and smack him between the eyes with it. Didn't pull a scroll out of his pocket. He simply said, "Well, then you need to come see for yourself." He challenged Nathanael. Instead of backing off, he put the ball in Nathanael's court and he issued a challenge. "You then come with me and you can decide. Test it yourself. Test it yourself." But before we're too harsh on Nathanael, Jesus pays him a compliment. Sometimes I wonder if my skepticism is too much. And I look at Nathanael, and yeah, sometimes my skepticism probably is, but at other points in time, it's healthy. And notice the compliment Jesus pays to Nathanael as Nathanael approaches him. He says, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile or deceit." I believe his page read, "in whom there is nothing false." In other words, Nathanael's not one that just jumps up and runs around because it's the fad or it's the thing to do. Nathanael thought about it. And Jesus praised the fact that Nathanael thought and didn't just grab it and run with it. Not putting Philip down, because Philip was convinced, but he knew, Jesus knew, that Nathanael needed a different approach. After all, where was Nathanael when Philip found him? Sitting under a tree, thinking. Sitting under a tree, thinking. Nate is praised as one who is a true seeker. One who searches the Scriptures. One who will ultimately come to recognize Jesus for who He is, in part because He is a searcher. He is a questioner. He is one who wants to know as much as possible. Nathanael is taken aback. He says, "Wait a minute. We've never met. How did you know me?" "Because I saw you under the fig tree before Philip even came to you." Now, I don't know if that means as he passed by he saw him under the fig tree or if he had a vision of him. And the text doesn't say, and as far as New Testament scholars that are concerned, the jury's out as to whether Jesus saw him in a vision or earlier as they passed by, he saw him there studying the Scriptures and meditating. But he said, "I saw you under the fig tree. I know what you were doing," is what he was saying to Philip. "And I know that you were studying." And basically what Jesus is offering to him is to decide whether or not Jesus is the one about whom he's been studying and meditating and seeking. As William Hull, in a commentary on the Gospel of John, writes, "Nathanael is the epitome of one who studied the Hebrew Scriptures. He embodies true, pious, faithful Old Testament religion. And Jesus attached the utmost significance to a sincere study of Scripture by those seeking the Messianic Kingdom." Jesus praised him because Jesus understood how important it was to study the Scriptures regularly. If we go back to the story that Luke includes in Luke chapter 2, the only gospel writer to have a story of Jesus as a youth, when he's 12 years old and in the temple, if we read that passage, we find very clearly Jesus wasn't there to give a message to the rabbis. Jesus was there studying and learning everything he could from the rabbis before his mission began. Jesus attached great significance to studying, to asking questions, to seeking those deeper answers so that one might find his or her place in that messianic kingdom. Nathanael responds with a confession born out of serious study of the Scriptures. He says, "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Nathanael didn't view him anymore as just someone from Nazareth, but as Son of God and fulfillment of the law and the prophets. But then Jesus challenged Nathanael, challenged the other disciples, and challenges us to go beyond the basics of faith. Philip immediately followed and then went and told Nathanael. Nathanael comes after studying. He's skeptical. Jesus speaks to him. Nathanael looks at Jesus in a new way and immediately declares him Messiah. And he's ready to run with it. But Jesus challenged him to go beyond what could be short-sightedness. Nathanael is one of those who would continue to study, would probably hang on Jesus' every word. I imagine, we think of Thomas as the doubter and the questioner. I imagine if we could go back, we would find Nathanael asking some very serious questions of Jesus as they went along. Follow-up questions to things Jesus might say. But Jesus says here that He had come to do more than simply fulfill the Jewish hopes. He had come to do greater things than these. As He says, you will see. You will see greater than these. And even greater than Me, seeing you under the fig tree, you will see the Son of Man and the heavens opened and the angels ascending and descending. Jesus is saying that Nathanael will see these things not just physically, but intellectually and spiritually, that Nathanael would be able to see more of God's presence in the world and Nathanael's purpose, because he was one who truly sought to know. Jesus is also saying that he, as Son of Man, is the stairway, the ladder to heaven. That reference to angels ascending and descending is obviously a reference to, I heard somebody whisper it, Jacob's ladder. Yes, in the Old Testament. But now Jesus is the stairway to heaven, the path through which heaven and earth will come together. He is giving the assurance that those who truly make the pilgrimage of serious discipleship, which includes following, as Philip did, telling as Philip did, studying as Nathanael did, all of that is part of serious discipleship. And anyone who will make that pilgrimage and that commitment to that pilgrimage will find the dreams of Jacob and Moses, David and Solomon, Isaiah and all the prophets a reality. Not just dreams, but a reality. A reality beyond what can be seen by mere human eyes or felt by simple emotion. Jesus has opened heaven permanently for those who will watch the incarnate Lord with the careful discernment of faith. In other words, Jesus challenges us to go beyond short-sighted faith. to move toward a faith and an understanding of God in Christ and our call from Him that is for the long haul. And when we do so, Jesus will take our short-sightedness, will open our eyes and enlighten us so that we might not only have a deeper relationship with Him, but so that we might also share that relationship with Nathaniel, with Peter, with Mike, with Carrie, with Hazel, with Mildred, and beyond. How short-sighted is our faith? May we pray? Lord, open our eyes that we may see even more of who You are and what we need to do to follow You, not just in the short term, but through deeper understanding, to be prepared for a lifetime of knowing You, of seeing You, of learning for the kingdom of God on earth and beyond. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of commitment, is number 571. Trust and obey. Sometimes trusting and obeying is something that happens very quickly and very surely. Sometimes trusting and obeying takes time. Sometimes it involves a lifetime as we come to Christ and then live out that trust and that obedience. As we sing, our altar is open for any decision that you might make, whether a first-time public profession of faith in God, in Jesus as Christ, to join with this fellowship, or in recommitment to overcome short-sightedness with deeper understanding. Number 571, trust and obey.